Christ is my shepherd, his voice I hear. He draws me closer, by his word so dear. He guides my footsteps in paths of right.
Please allow us to join you at this time for a short time of study in which we may examine the Word of God together. What a wonderful benefit it is for us to partake of these teachings given us by the God of the universe. We invite you to get your Bible and follow today's passage of Scripture as the lesson is given. There is no part of God's Word that cannot be beneficial for us to learn about. So please take advantage of this opportunity to learn more about God's will for man. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas. We're very pleased to continue our study in the 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel. We're in the 6th verse of this 22nd chapter. This is a psalm given by David of thanksgiving for the deliverance that God has given him out of his many difficulties and distresses. As he looks back upon his life and sees how many problems he had, sees how many enemies threatened him, and how God gave him deliverance out of those, then he recounts these experiences in this psalm. He uses figurative language, and he shows how that he turned to God for deliverance from all of his difficulties, and how that God came through. God did be faithful to him. God caused him to have successes. And so this, then, is a very great example for us today as we face our difficulties to realize that this is the example set for us. We, too, should turn to God just as David did. We have the same God David had. And we have a God that has the same powers and the same abilities to deliver us out of our distresses as David had. And so this is a very encouraging psalm for us. And it's one that we should be able to cry forth also as we follow God, that we use the same methods employed by David to save us. In verses 5 and 6 of this psalm, David is describing his difficulties. He's describing the problems that he's had in the past and the things that he refers to when he says God gave him deliverance. He says in verse 5, "When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid." And then verse 6, "The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me." So he talks about the sorrows of hell compassing him about. This word here for sorrows is translated as cords, and it means to be bound or to be trapped or snared. And it shows that the fears, the dread, and the sorrows that come from ever being in the presence of death, being continually threatened with death, they surrounded him, they compassed him about, so that he never escaped this fact that death was imminent. It seemed that he could be killed at any time. It seemed that there were those who wanted him dead so badly, until death was a thing that had just continually had him surrounded. And so the dread of death then kept David in this constant state of despair, for he never knew just when his next breath was going to be his last breath. He never knew when the next step would lead him to death. And he says further in that verse, "The snares of death prevented me." The word here for snares means nets. It's like a trap or like a net that has been thrown over a wild animal. And the word for death means Sheol. It's the abode of the dead. So the trap or the nets of death prevented me or were there so that I could not ever concentrate on anything else without that being an ever present continual threat. They prevented me. I couldn't leave the kind of a life I wanted to. I couldn't do the things I would like to do. I couldn't lead a life of leisure or maybe a normal life because I was prevented by this net of death that was continually there surrounding me. So we see what a terrible state of unhappiness David had to be in as a result of his enemies. The waves of death, the floods of ungodly men, the sorrows of hell, and the snares of death. These are the problems that he had. Very real, pressing problems. Threats to his life. Things that would give him a lot of distress, a lot of anxiety, a lot of grief. Things that would cause him to not be able to think on the pleasant, mundane, everyday affairs of this life. But he was continually having to be on the lookout for his very life as though a wild animal were being pursued by hunters who are seeking him and who are eventually going to trap him. So David gives us the picture of the great distresses that he's been in and the very depths of his despair. And now we're going to see what David did while he had those problems. He says in verse 7, "In my distress I called upon the Lord." In my distress I called upon the Lord. And this word here, called upon the Lord, really means that he prayed. He turned to God. He prayed to God. He communicated with God in his distress. Now this is a very prime example for us. When we have distress, the first thing we need to do is to call upon the Lord. We need to pray to God. Let's invoke the assistance of the divine being of God. He says, "I called upon the Lord and cried to my God." This word here, cried, really means that he gave a cry for help. It wasn't just a calm, monotone, ho-hum type of a prayer. But he cried to God. He used emotion. He let God know that he really and truly was in a state of despair, that he needed some help. "I cried to my God." It was to no other God. It was not to an idol. It wasn't just some nebulous being, but to my God. David had already established a relationship with this God. He had a covenant with this God, and so now he used those privileges that he had. I cried to my God. And then he says, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, so that his cry did not go unheeded, unheard. God heard. God heard my voice, David said, out of his temple. Now, of course, this word here for temple doesn't mean the temple at Jerusalem, for that temple hadn't been built yet. It either means heaven itself, which was the abode of God, or the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was now being kept. One of those two places. It doesn't really change anything as to which place it means, but it's the abode of God. Wherever God was, David's cry came to God. That is, God was not inaccessible to David. David was able to penetrate the abode of God and get to God himself. He did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. So the prayer came to God. He heard it. And the cry, this plea for help, this plea for some kind of relief from his misery, did enter into his ears. It was not intercepted. It was not delivered by someone else, but it came right into the ears of God himself. God heard it, and so then we can see how that God would be prepared to take direct action to give David assistance. Verse 8 begins by saying, then the earth shook and trembled. Now we're going to see how God responded to David's cry. And the descriptions given here are not necessarily literal at all, although they're taken from the observations of a storm, of a tempest, of the elements at their very worst. This doesn't have to be a literal thing that happened, but this is a figurative thing. God could, of course, use the elements in any way that he wanted to bring about the salvation of any of his subjects, including David, but not necessarily to change governments, to change the movement of armies, to change the abilities of our enemies, to change the situation so that things work out for the best for us. These are actual things that God does that can be described in these figurative terms that are like a tempest. It seems that sometimes things can never be changed to bring about an improvement, and to bring about such change would cause such an upheaval, such a tremendous movement of immovable objects, that it would take a tempest. It would take the force of a storm. It would take some kind of miraculous intervention by God to bring it about. But yet God does these very things. So as David describes this, he says, then the earth shook and trembled. This is though the earth was under such an impact, such a force, such a fierce force of nature, that it made the whole earth shake and tremble. And we know that takes a tremendous amount of power to do that. This is like an earthquake. This is like something getting struck by lightning or heavy thunder to cause the earth to shake and tremble. He says the foundations of heaven moved and shook. And we think of then heaven itself being resting upon some kind of foundation, some kind of stable thing, and it even shook that foundation. This is indicative of God moving, of God acting, of God bringing about some kind of action that is perceptible. We can hear it, we can feel it, we can realize that it's happening. The foundations of heaven moved and shook. And of course, as we said, these are figurative expressions. And this happened because he was wroth. The word for wroth means that he was inflamed and he was angry. God was moved to action by David's cry, by David's plight. This caused God to come out in a fury. This caused God to come out with his power. This caused God to take vengeance, to rescue and to save and to extricate David from his problems. And so we see then that we have the same God that David had, and that our God has the same power that he had during the time of David. And so we then need to have this same dependence upon God that David had. When we're in such terrible difficulties, whenever we see death on every side, when we see ourselves so distressed by our enemies, when we see that we have these floods of ungodly men and these snares on every hand, then God can save us from that. God can move heaven and earth to do so. He can destroy, he can shake, he can change to bring about whatever we need to have happen to cause us to be saved. In verse 9, we have a further figurative description of God as he moved on David's behalf, as he answered the prayer of David. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and some of the margins say that the smoke was by his nostrils. That is, his breathing was so heavy and so hard that it looked like smoke. It looked like a steam coming out of his nostrils. And this is a figure taken from the activity of enraged wild beasts who breathe so heavily that you can see the steam coming forth from their nostrils. And that indicates great bodily activity. It indicates heavy breathing, either because of great activity or that this body is fixing to carry out some great activity. That this body is charged up and it's ready for a battle. It's ready for destruction. It's ready for whatever may be in its way. And so God is depicted here as being like that. Went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. So that out of his mouth actually came fire, like lightning or whatever kind of fire might be generated. And it was of such a nature that coals were kindled by it. That is, everything this fire touched, it set it on fire and turned it into a coal. So that this fire was so hot that the things that were in the way of it just turned red in a burning state like a coal would be. And there was no way that it could overcome or prevent God from doing what he's going to do. So a very great figurative description by David of the tremendous action that God brings about as he begins to change things to save one of his subjects. And his coming to David's rescue is further described in the next verses. Verse 10, he bowed the heavens also and came down. That is, he bowed the heavens as to be able to come down and to touch the earth. And this may be symbolic also of the fierce clouds of a tempest as they get very, very low and as they sweep past the earth and brush the treetops, as though heaven itself has come down now to settle this matter, to take care of the problems that David has. This is the way God makes his appearance. The heavens are bowed down and came down. God came right to the very place where the problem was to bring about the rescue of David. And darkness was under his feet. That is, these clouds were so thick that his feet could not actually be seen, but they were there, and God was in full action in this darkness. Verse 11, and he rode upon a cherub. Now, a cherub is a high celestial being. It could very well be a figurative thing that he's talking about here, but it's a being that carries out the actions of God. Much is said about the cherub in the book of Ezekiel. Now that when God finally did leave the temple because it became so wicked he couldn't stay there, that he got up on this chariot with the cherub and rode off. So it's also a figure of God being seated on his throne as he comes with all of his celestial glory and majesty and riding upon this cherub and did fly. That is, he could move swiftly. He could move through the air. He could move as a bird. He did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind, just as the wind can move so swiftly about, and the wind is swift. It's described here figuratively as having wings, the wings of the wind. Wings are what carry something that does fly, and so the wind was carrying God. He was seen upon the wings of the wind. So God could move swiftly. He could go any place the wind could go. So God was able to come swiftly to the rescue of David, wherever David might be, even if it were out of Israel, even if he had to be in exile like he was. God could go there. God could be there and give David whatever assistance that he needed. He further described this coming of God in the next verse, the 12th verse. And he made darkness pavilions round about him. Now, what this means is that God used darkness for his tents. That's what he dwelt in. A pavilion is an open building, one that's used for an exhibition or for some other purposes. And so it also means tent. And so this is what God dwelt in as he came he dealt in darkness. In the corresponding verse in Psalms 18, it's called a secret place. The abode of God was a darkness, so that man could not see just exactly what God was like and what God's abode was like, because it was darkness and dark waters. And dark waters indicates that the rain was coming down in this darkness, so that it was wet. It was a torrent, but yet it was a darkness that was accompanying it. Dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. So what wasn't obliterated by the waters that were falling, then the clouds were so thick that they couldn't be seen through. Dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. This would indicate a type of clouds that were so thick that they could not be penetrated visually. And so in all of this, these dark waters, these thick clouds of the sky, and this utter darkness that God was dwelling in, here was the great being of heaven. Here was God moving, coming, arriving upon the scene to give David rescue. And he further describes it in verse 13, through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. Now this brightness before him was the fire coming out of his mouth. So in all the darkness that was here, the brightness could be seen. The fire could be seen coming forth out of God's mouth. You couldn't actually maybe see God himself. You couldn't actually visualize him, but you could know that his presence was there. You could see the effect of his being there because of this fire coming forth out of his mouth, this thing that was turning everything into coals that it touched. And so you knew that his action was present. You knew that he was doing something, and he was doing something that was very powerful. So through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. So every place things were being turned into coals of fire by just coming in contact with this brightness that was before him. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And here thunder is used as a figure for the voice of God. The voice of God is so great, is so awesome, is so attention-getting that it's described as thunder. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. So the voice of God now is involved in his actions, and this voice thunders forth. This is certainly a figurative thing, but whenever we know what God's will is, when we know what God's voice is, when we know what God says about a thing, then that has such a striking effect upon us that it's like thunder coming from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. And certainly any time God speaks, and he does speak to us frequently from the Scriptures, just as much as we want to turn and read and know, God does speak to us, we should regard it as something as authoritative, something that is as attention-getting as though we were hearing thunder coming from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. When God speaks against something, truly we should be against it. When God speaks for something, then we should be for it with all of our heart and with all of our soul. God has spoken. This is awe-inspiring. It is greater to us than thunder could ever be. But yet, a great clap of thunder doesn't hesitate to get our attention, just as the great voice of God should also equally get our attention. Verse 15, and he sent out arrows and scattered them. Remember, we're still talking in figurative language. He sent out arrows. This would be whatever method that God would choose to use that would be effective for the particular situation involved. It would be like an arrow going out against an army. An arrow going out and scattering this army. Or rather, arrows going out and scattering the army. And he further says, lightning and discomfited them. He sent out lightning against them, against the enemies of David. He discomfited them. That is, he would drive them, and they would be confused and not know how to effectively go against David, not know how to be efficient as an army. But they had been confused by these things that God had thrown at them, the arrows and the lightning. Remembering again that these are figurative things. Whatever method God chooses to use can figuratively be described as arrows and as lightning. These natural things that we all understand, these forces of opposition that each one can relate to, having arrows shot or having lightning to strike an area or a foe so as to render this foe ineffective in his opposition to the people of God. Verse 16, and the channels of the sea appeared. The foundation of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. So this rebuke of the Lord that he gave was so forceful that the channels of the sea appeared. That is, the water just parted, and David could see the very bottoms of the oceans. He could see the channels of the sea. The foundations of the world were discovered. That is, the foundation of the world were just laid open so that man could look down and see the very foundation that the earth rested upon itself, because this power of the rebuke of God was so forceful that it laid these things open. Highly figurative language, but nevertheless so descriptive of the power that God has, of the ability that God has. These things occurred at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breast of his nostrils. And you can see what a surge of victory David must have felt as he had this great power on his behalf. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
I was once away from God, on the downward road I trod, seeking pleasures there but finding none. When I met a loving friend, pleasure seeking all did end, for I found true joy in God's dear Son. Knowing Jesus is the greatest joy of all.
He doth answer
every time his name I call. You can search the world around, sweeter joy cannot be found. Knowing Jesus is the greatest joy of all. When men thrill to worldly fame, what a great important name, some the gift of knowledge to impart. Others thrill to worldly things, power, wealth, and diamond rings, but the Savior's love doth thrill my heart.
Knowing Jesus
is the greatest joy of all.
He doth answer
every time his name I call. You can search the world around, sweeter joy cannot be found. Knowing Jesus is the greatest joy of all. Oh dear sinners, start today on the heavenly homeward way. Let the blood of Calvary cleanse your soul. He is knocking as before, let him enter your heart's door. You'll rejoice when Jesus makes you whole.
Knowing Jesus
is the greatest joy of all.
He doth answer
every time his name I call. You can search the world around, sweeter joy cannot be found. Knowing Jesus is the greatest joy of all.
There's perfect joy in serving Him, for He set me free, makes the heart to sing.
I glory in
the Savior's cross, gladly suffer loss, He's my everything.
Each day I trust,
and I lean upon His promise true. Fear and no dread,
I know that
waiting ahead is joy, God.